In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Popular culture is full of images of angels as sort of roly-poly babies with nothing on but their wings. As cute as women may find these precious moments statues, they are about as close to the biblical description of angels as Bologna is, say, to the galaxy nearest our own. So let's take a quick tour of a few notable instances where we find angels in the Bible and see what the Bible actually says. In Genesis 3, after God sent Adam and Eve out of Eden, God placed, and I quote here, the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We see from this text that angels are sentinels. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw God's presence come into the temple surrounded by the seraphim, another kind of angel. They had six wings, two for covering their faces, two for covering their feet, and with two they flew. They were singing back and forth antiphonally, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory." Angels are worshipers. In Matthew 1 and Luke 2, angels go to Joseph and Mary to tell them about the forthcoming Christ child, and later to warn Joseph that Herod demanded the life of the baby. We see in this that angels are guardians. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, angels carried Lazarus to heaven. We see that angels usher the faithfully departed to the face of God. In our epistle reading, Michael and the angels fought a war against the devil and his angels. We often call them demons, by the way. And Michael and his angels won the day and cast Satan out of heaven. Angels are warriors. It is interesting. All of my pastor friends on Facebook have rather fierce-looking angels in their profiles this week, stabbing swords into the heads of kind of creepy-looking demons. It's kind of been a cool week. But today, the church has set aside to rejoice and give thanks to God for the creation of his angels. But as we have seen from scriptures, they are not at all like those portrayed in today's popular art. They devoutly worship God, adding their praises to ours in the divine service as we sing with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. And they are fierce warriors in the cosmic battle between God and the forces of Satan. This is the kind of stuff that modern films are made out of. Michael and his angels fought the dragon, Satan, and the evil angels, and Satan was cast out of heaven. Jesus comments on this in Luke's gospel. He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." It wasn't even a contest. Satan never had a chance, for Michael and his angels conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They fought with Jesus' blood and with God's word. When Jesus died on the cross, this victory was won. Though Satan surely thought that he had won the day when Christ was nailed to the tree of the cross, it was through that death that Christ became victor over sin, death, and hell. At Jesus' dying breath, Michael and the angelic armies enforced the victory by casting Satan out of God's presence forever. This war that we heard of today was the enforcement of that victory. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Well, that's great for those who dwell in heaven. But what about the rest of us? Revelation tells us, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." As a result of his defeat, Satan has been cast down to earth, and he has tried to wreak as much havoc as possible ever since that time. St. Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he will. Woe to you! You live in a world where it appears that Satan rules supreme. You live in a world that is filled with conflict. You live in a world that hates the confession that you as a Christian makes. You live in a world where Christians are singled out for slaughter. You live in a world where you and your brothers and sisters in Christ are being silenced when you speak up in defense of the unborn or in Scripture's definition of marriage. You live in a world where Satan is on the loose and is seeking to tear as many sheep from the Father's hand as he possibly can. But here's the thing. Satan was conquered in the war in heaven by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of his people. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Satan was defeated in the war in heaven, even as much havoc as he wreaks here, he has already lost the war here on earth by those same means. Satan certainly wields fierce weapons, the weapons of sin and death and lies and confusion, of false doctrine. Satan wields these things to accuse our consciences. These weapons are dread weapons. They are fierce and fearsome. But the weapons of our Lord Jesus Christ are much greater. For no matter how much Satan lashes out against Christ Jesus at the cross, no matter how much he rages and accuses him, no matter how much he would beat him with Roman hands and would stab him with Roman spears, Jesus' blood spilled there at the cross undid all of Satan's power and might. He brought about his own destruction. The very moment that Satan thought he had victory over Christ, Jesus snatched that victory from the devil himself. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he planted the victory banner squarely into the head of Satan and vanquished the old evil foe. And so now, you too participate in this victory. Just as Michael and his angels conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony, you too have victory over Satan when Jesus delivers over to you the very same blood in the sacrament that we are about to receive this morning. When you eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus, you proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes. And in so doing, you are thumbing your nose at Satan and you are repelling any attack that he might throw against you. When he comes to accuse you of your sins, you can say along with Dr. Martin Luther, "Satan, you are troubling me with memory of past sins. In addition, you are telling me that I have not done anything good. But this does not concern me. Therefore, whether you base your objections to me on my sins or on my own good works, I do not care. For I put both of them out of sight and depend only on the freedom for which Christ has set me free." You bear that testimony into the world whenever you speak of Christ to your neighbor, and each time that you do, no matter what result you might observe, you are participating in the conquering victory over the devil by the testimony of the Lamb who shed his blood for you. The very same weapons that Michael and his angels wielded against Satan and his army in the heavenly war. In fact, you bear that testimony even on your foreheads and hearts, for you have been marked as one redeemed by Christ the crucified in the waters of your baptism. And so, now those same angels join you in the earthly conflict against Satan as you pick up the weapons of Jesus' blood and the testimony of the gospel. You can't see them brandishing their weapons around us. You can't hear the clash of swords against armor and shield. However, you do hear their testimony ringing in your ears today in the words of the Gloria in Excelsis, in the words of "This is the feast of victory for our God." You will hear their testimony again as you join the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven in the victory song of the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. So Jesus has taken the woe that you suffer in this life at the hands of Satan upon himself, and he crucifies it in order to give you victory over sin, death, and the devil. Therefore, Satan can rage all he wants. He has no claim on you. He knows that his time is short, for Christ has already dealt him a mortal death blow in the blood that he shed for you. In Jesus' name, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.